We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful feast of the Corpus Christi. Thank you for the way that we can come to the Mass each Sunday, sometimes during the week, and open our hearts to you and receive from you every good gift. Pray that we may, at this moment, just understand a little bit more of what you do with us when we come here. Thank you and praise your name. I was just recalling actually a minute ago a couple who told me that they've been going to Mass for years. And they got into the routine of the normal Catholic routine. But she had gone to a Life and Spirit seminar and she'd been baptized in the Spirit. And he had noticed the changes that had happened in her and that she sort of had a greater love for the Mass and all that sort of thing. Anyway, in the end, he also went to a Life and Spirit seminar and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they went to Mass the next Sunday and they came out after Mass and he said, "Oh dear, when you didn't tell me they were going to change the liturgy. When did they make all those changes?" And she said, "There's been no changes. Guess what? You've changed." And he realized that the Holy Spirit was opening up to him what he hadn't been able to see before and deepening him in this wonderful mystery. So let's pray for that for each one of us, that that can actually happen. That we won't be in the routine, just going about things as we always do, and oh yes, tick the box, I've been to Mass. But rather, I'll be able to deepen in my love for the Lord in this Eucharist. This wonderful gift of Corpus et Sanguinis Christi, that's the body and the blood of Christ. And the readings today actually emphasize the blood of Christ, which we don't talk about very much. But here I am, I'm going to talk about it. Listen up, because the readings are all about it. Now, it starts in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses has been on the mountain, he's received the law of the Lord, and God has covenanted himself to his people, and they want him to respond. And Moses says, "Will you observe everything that God has asked?" And he said, they all say, "Yes, we will. We want to covenant ourselves to God. This is an agreement." And so Moses to seal the agreement, builds an altar, and then he holocausts a bullock and goats and things like that. But before he offers the offering, he picks up, he collects the blood. This is a bit messy, mind you. He collects the blood and he throws some of the blood on the altar for sacrifice, and the rest of the blood he sprinkles on the people. And he says these words, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Have you heard those words before? Hey, remember Jesus at the Last Supper and listen to the priest when he says the words of institution today. "No, this is my blood," says Jesus at the Last Supper. "This is my blood. No longer the blood of bulls and goats, but my blood. The blood of the new covenant that I am making with you through what I'm about to do the next day on Calvary. He's going to shed his blood for us." That really brings about our redemption. "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant," says Jesus. And so when we meditate upon the blood of Jesus in this Eucharist, and it's wonderful, isn't it? Here at St. Benedict's, we have the privilege of receiving from the cup, huh? You don't get that everywhere. But that, it expresses so much more fully this whole revelation that we have of the importance of the blood of Jesus for our lives. And there's three points I want to make. The first is that it expresses that he is rich in his mercy. He shed the last drop of his blood for you and for me. You know, Alphonsus Liguori, one of the great saints, said that he really only had to shed one drop of his blood, and that would have been enough to bring about our redemption. But he shed the last drop, all of his blood, for our sake. So it's an expression of the immensity of God's love and the gift of his mercy upon us. And so we can always trust him. When we've sinned or fallen short, we can go back and we can always trust in the power of the blood of Jesus in our lives. You know, it's a wonderful gift that we receive. You know, Ignatius Loyola, when he says that soul of my Saviour prayer, we say after Holy Communion, some of us, you know, soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. That means get me drunk. Thanks, mate, for asking the question. Inebriate, when you get drunk. You know, so a Catherine of Siena says, soak me in your blood. Bathe me in your blood. Now, it's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that sanctifies me. It's your blood that redeems me. It's your blood that took my place on Calvary. The blood of Jesus. Have a great devotion to the blood of Christ. You know, there's a story, true story, I believe, of a young boy who had had a very serious blood disease that was life-threatening. But in a sort of somewhat semi-miraculous way, he actually was restored from that disease. And the doctors couldn't fully work out why that had happened, but they were quite glad that it had happened, that their procedures had worked well. But then they found that his sister had the same disease. And she, again, was a life-threatening thing. And the doctors, after examining her, decided that the best way to deal with it would be to give a transfusion from the boy who had already sort of conquered it, you know, to his sister. And so they had to go with the parents to sort of talk to the boy. And they said, you know, we want you to transfuse your blood to your sister, etc. And at first he was very hesitant and he was quivering on his lips and you could see his eyes were sort of, oh. But then after a little thought he said, I'm prepared to do that for my sister. It will help save my sister. And so they set it up with beds next to one another with the blood to flow from him to his sister. And as it was going on, his sister was obviously looking so much more better because of this transfusion. But he was more perplexed and worried and anxious, you could see in his whole makeup. And the doctor said, what's wrong? He said, oh, doctor, I just want to know when I'm going to die. Because he thought that it meant that he had to give all his blood. Out of love for his sister. And it reminds us of what Jesus said, you know, no greater love is any man than to lay down his life for his friends. So you are my friends, you know. He's given all for us on the cross. And that's what we celebrate here every time we come to Eucharist. We enter into that mystery of his great love for us, his mercy. His mercy abounds forever, it endures forever. It's expressed most powerfully on the cross for our sake. And we come to receive that here. But there's more. Because the second thing I want to say about the blood of Jesus is that the blood of Jesus purifies us interiorly. It's the great purifying agent. There's no one here who in some way hasn't been defiled interiorly through thoughts and words and actions, and where we've allowed sinful patterns to be in our lives, sometimes quite addictive patterns maybe. There's a purifying power in the blood of Jesus that's expressed in that second reading in Hebrews, where it talks about how in the old days, in the temple days before Jesus, they used to sort of go and take the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkle it, the high priest especially, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And then he'd go out and sprinkle the people as well. Similar to the thing of Moses. And that was a way of remission of sins, a way of cleansing the people. But this writer in Hebrews says that only worked in a sort of an outward fashion, because it's all about rules and regulations of the law, and they were trying to sort of like attain their salvation by the law. He said, but it didn't really work. But now we have Jesus, who shed his blood for us on the cross. And he, as it were, took his blood into the higher sanctuary, the sanctuary of heaven. And now his blood is forever for each one of us to draw upon, to have our hearts purified. That's what it says here. How much more effectively the blood of Christ is, who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to God. It's this blood that can purify our inner self. And so I have to confess to you that very often I call upon the blood of Jesus in my life. And especially when I come to the Eucharist, I ask, as I receive the cup, Lord Jesus, wash me with your precious blood. Cleanse me, renew my heart, change my heart. Cleanse my inner self. And then I call upon the blood of Jesus to wash through my conscious mind, my semi-conscious and my unconscious. Cleanse me, Lord, with your precious blood. It's a beautiful way to allow ourselves to be transformed. The Lord shed his blood for that purpose. It's a very effective in cleansing and purifying and breaking the power of sin that so often is within us and leading us into patterns of behaviour that we don't like, but we find we fall back into them again. And so when we take the cup, we can drink that drink the blood of Jesus into that area of disorder in your life, where you know there's disorder. Just drink the blood of Jesus into it, and there's a new power, there's new freedom, because it's the blood that saves us, it's the blood that cleanses us, it's the blood that purifies us, the blood that makes us new. So that's the second thing, the purifying aspect of the blood of Jesus. But the third thing I need to say about this is that we take the cup, and we can take it sort of so blithely and say, oh, you have to take the cup. But when you take that cup, you have to understand that this blessing cup, which we bless, is a communion in the blood of Christ. So it's a share in the suffering of Jesus. We come into, we're saying that I'm ready to be with you, Christ, as you hung on the cross out of love for others. I'm willing to do that too. I'm willing to hang on the cross with you out of love for those maybe who I don't like at all. But I'm willing to die to my inclinations for the sake of others, just as you have done. I want to share that cup in this way. You remember in the Gospels when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and they said, they said, we want to sit on the right hand and the left hand of you in your kingdom. They wanted to get the honour and the glory. And Jesus looked at them and he said, can you drink of the cup that I'm to drink? Meaning the cup of suffering. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to share with me and hang on the cross with me for the sake of others? Will you pour yourself out as I'm going to be poured out on the cross? And as all my blood is poured out, are you willing to do that? And they didn't know what he meant. Huh? And you know, just last week, or maybe the week before, in El Salvador, we had the beatification of Oscar Romero. Now, he's one of my heroes. And I'll tell you the story briefly. Oscar Romero was made Archbishop of San Salvador in the early 80s. And it was a time when there was a ruling junta in power, and they had the elite, rich and wealthy, powerful people, just a few of them, running the country. and they had all the power, and the rest of the people were powerless. The rest of the people were sort of like agrarian, living off the land, and they weren't allowed to work their land in a way that would sort of bring them produce that was really going to be the best thing for them. They were under the rule and under the hand of those who were governing them in a totalitarian sort of way. And so when he became the bishop, the rich people were very happy because he was a friend of the rich. And they thought, oh, we won't have any trouble here. Because they were having trouble with a lot of the priests who were starting to side with the poor and seeking the poor to sort of, just helping them to sort of get their lives a little bit more productive so that they could actually live a fuller life in their humanity. But they knew that this bishop would be okay. But in fact, what happened is that as Oscar began to experience what was really happening in the country, and as he began to experience especially his priests being shot dead by government militia, as he began to see how the people, the parishioners, who were just good, honest people, were being so suppressed and held under by these powers, he began to realise he had to do something. And there came a crunch moment when one of his priests and his parishioners from a country parish were all shot dead in a little van as they were going through the countryside. And he came out to the place where it happened, and he's standing there, and he knows what he must do now. He has to make a courageous decision to accept the cup that's being offered to him. And he cries out, I can't do it. And then the words come from the Lord, but you must. And then he's on his knees and he cries out, I'm yours. And from that day onwards, he began to preach the gospel powerfully and with great compassion from the steps of the cathedral in San Salvador. And they all had their transistor radios all around the country listening to, early 1980s, mind you, listening to the word of their pastor. He knew he had to be the voice of his people. And he didn't speak of hate, he didn't speak of violence, he just simply spoke the words of peace, the words of love, the words of justice. But of course, the government knew that it was being attacked by these words because they were so challenging. And he knew that his time was only short. And it happened that he was celebrating Mass one day and he was holding up the chalice, just being consecrated, and the bullet rang out. And it went straight through his heart here. And he fell to the ground, and his own blood was mingled with the precious blood of Jesus that fell with him. He'd made the ultimate sacrifice. He'd been willing to drink the cup with Jesus, even to the extent of giving of his own life. This is what it means when you come to Holy Communion, when you come to take the cup. You say, I want to be with you, Jesus, where you are. I want to be prepared to die with you for the sake of others. I want to give of myself until it hurts. I want to love as you have loved. You see, the Eucharist, we receive such immense love, as I was saying at the beginning, from the Lord. We received the love that took Jesus to the cross. We are the recipients of this. But because we have been given much, now we must give much to others. Because we have received so much, now we must allow ourselves to be poured out for the sake of others. And we're empowered to do that in Eucharist. So when we take the cup, let's take it, yes, deliberately, and let's drink of the blood of Jesus, which is our lifeblood, really, in a spiritual life. Let's allow ourselves to be so inflamed with the fire that's put into our souls by receiving him in that way, that we'll allow ourselves to be poured out, like the cup, the chalice that's been given and poured out for others. We're like that. We want to be poured out. We want to share in the cup of the Lord himself. So yes, it's a wonderful gift, isn't it, Eucharist? It's a beautiful gift to come and to know the mercy of God so richly, and to receive his love, to allow him to warm your heart deep within, to allow him, when you receive him in Holy Communion, to fill you to overflowing with his love, to lift you up and empower you, but also to give you the freedom that you need to be free from sin, to cleanse you and purify you by his precious blood, to make you new and transform you into his very likeness. And as you're changed into his likeness, of course, and you receive the cup, and yes, you might, as you think about your life ahead, be something like Jesus when he's offered the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. "No, Father, take it away from me. It's too much, if it's possible. But your will, not mine, be done." He willingly drank of the cup. And that too is the journey that we're on as well. There'll be circumstances in our life, and the challenge will be such, we'll have to make a decision. Will I drink the cup that Jesus is offering me? Or will I walk away? Will I refuse to do so? Here in this Eucharist we say, yes. When the priest says to you, "The blood of Christ," you say, "Amen. Yes, let it be." Like Oscar Romero on his knees in that country spot and location all by himself. "I'm yours. Yes, Lord. I will do your will, even if it means my life. I'm yours." My brothers and sisters, come into the Eucharist tonight and allow the Lord to open your eyes. Allow him to open your heart. Allow him to free you so you can see who he really is and what his call is upon you. And don't be afraid, because his love means everything. Bless his name.